God is good. How? Again, we welcome everyone to the upper room. We welcome all of you to the house of prayer. Those who call this house home, it's good to see you. Those who are visiting, it's good to see you. We thank God for you being here. Of all the places you could have gone, you chose to be here, and we thank God for you. We thank God for you. I want to say this very intentionally, very purposely, give you the strategy for evangelism here at the Upper Room. Back in the day, they used to have great intensive trainings on how to witness to somebody, how to come up to somebody and compel them to Christ. And those trainings were good, and they are necessary. But as we continue to move forward, if we're not adaptable, we'll be using 8-tracks when they're using MP3s. So our evangelism strategy, first let me just tell you, it's not for an evangelistic team. We are all an evangelistic team. You are a part of the evangelistic team. Every one of us. Scripture says we've been made able ministers. You may not have a license, you may have never taken a text, but your life is a sermon. And somebody's listening to it every day. Hallelujah. So our strategy is simple. It's an invest and invite strategy. I need you to invest time. I need you to invest sweat equity in somebody. And when it's right, and God will share you with, will tell you when the time is right, invite them. I don't know about you, but I don't like cold calls. People calling me trying to say, "You don't know me. We never met. How can I trust you?" But when I know somebody, when somebody has invested time with me, and I've come to know that person, their ask is easier to digest. So I need you to risk and your relational influence. I need you to invest your relational influence, to invest in somebody and then to invite them. How do I do that? Show your kindness. Befriend them. Amen. Because once you let them see a little bit of you, they might not resist your invitation. Amen. Before anybody received Jesus' ministry, before they received his message, they first partook of his ministry. Remember the fish and the 5 loaves? He fed them and then he ministered to them. I don't know what the process is for you, how you're going to feed them. You maybe feed them with kindness. You may feed them with a listening ear, but invest. I encourage you to invest and then invite. We will be providing you with invite cards in the very near future. Prayerfully, if they come in this week, this coming week, we'll have those ready for you for Sunday. But invest. Purpose to invest. Purpose to invest. No one wants to hear your message if they don't know your heart. No one wants to hear your message if they don't know your heart. Amen. And here's one thing I know. The people that God will lead you to. And if you just ask, God, show me who is it you want me to share with today? Who is it you want me to invest? God will show you. And 9 times out of 10, they will be the very person that you will have a connection with. And you won't, can I be honest with you for a minute? Can I be transparent for a minute? And I'm teaching already. We're already in the ministry. Drugs was not my issue. It was the ladies. I felt I had to have somebody's daughter. And so So that spirit was heavy on me. And so when I got, God was in the process of delivering me, I began to just give my life to God. Don't look at me like that. Y'all look at me like, I felt the room get cold. Pastor was a player? Yeah, I was a player. From the Himalayas. Thank God for deliverance. I don't mind telling you that because I'm talking about a dead man. But what I'm saying is that I was able to minister from that place because I had been there. And God would always bring people who were in that situation. Your testimony is not just for you. The struggle you went through was not just for you. It was to help somebody behind you. I'm telling you, when you seek God's face for clarity and direction as to where to go, He'll lead you right there, and you will already be equipped to deal with that. So purpose to invest and then invite. If we all focus on one person, we'd already double this place. I'm not asking you to win your community. Just seek one. Amen. Hallelujah. Because I believe the gospel is that important. And I hope you do too. Amen. Amen. I'm already going 6 minutes into my time. All right. So here's the plan. The plan is to go broad and then to narrow it down. That's the plan. This message that God's got us in, this people God's got us in, it's a necessary place. You can't say it all in one time, and I'm not even going to try. The purpose is to go broad and then to narrow it down. I may come up for air during Resurrection Sunday, but this is His house. And if He says keep going, we're going to keep going. So with that being said, I need you to buckle up. I need you to pray for me. We're moving into a season, and I hate to say it, all that sounds so cliche-ish, but we are moving into a time where God is going to, God is getting, that's all that religion coming out. To say God's getting ready to means He's still working. Okay. He's already done it. Uh-huh. We're getting ready to come in contact with a shift that's going to take us deeper. And I need you to be ready for that. Some of us have been shallow Christians long enough. We're living in a dark and dying world, and shallow Christianity will not work. It cannot work. It has not worked. And we're coming into a place where God's taking us deeper. So it's going to challenge some of you. It's going to challenge some of you. Because you've gotten comfortable where you are. But if you can honestly go a day without considering the souls that day that died and went to hell because they didn't know the gospel. If you're comfortable with that, you need to be shaken up. Thank you for them three amens. Because here's the deal. You were once there. We were once there, and God moved upon somebody, and they were obedient enough to reflect His image to the degree that we saw it and wanted to change. Our churches have gotten so comfortable with the take it or leave it attitude. We have to compel. So he's taking us deeper. Which means it's going to challenge some people. But God is in control. He has to take you deeper. In order to be effective as a Christian, we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Got to have it. Christ's instructions to His disciples was to wait until they had received power after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And then, He says, you shall be my witnesses. not before, but after you receive power, then you be my witnesses. That power was a divine enablement to give us the ability to carry out the assignment as a child of God, as a soldier of the cross. But you couldn't do it until the power came. So the power, the anointing, the gifts of the Spirit are necessary for the completion of assignment, which is the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. But not only do we need the power of Holy Spirit, we need the fruit. Power with no fruit makes us unstable and ineffective. I'll say that again. Power with no fruit makes us unstable and ineffective. Now, when I say fruit, I'm not talking about apples, oranges, pears, grapes. God gives us that term so we can better understand it in our feeble mind. But the fruit is simply the proof of connection. That's good. The fruit that he's talking is simply the fruit, the proof that there has been connection. And we need the fruit of the Spirit in addition to the power to be effective as ministers and as men and women of God. Amen. 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 Paul encourages us in this letter to the Galatian church to make sure that the fruit of the Spirit is a vital part of our everyday life. Developing the fruit of the Spirit makes us faithful, makes us fearless, it makes us formidable. I'll work them F's just for a minute. It makes us faithful, it makes us fearless, it makes us formidable. Faithful to God and his word. Fruit of the Spirit makes us fearless concerning the things we see and hear. The fruit of the Spirit makes us formidable against any and every spiritual attack that we face. Say faithful. Fearless, formidable. That's what the Spirit does. Let's look at that text. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. 16 through 25. And I'm not going to finish this, so we'll move over into Wednesday. Amen. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. You can see them, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no limit. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word of the Lord, it is blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When our lives are examined by God, he won't be looking for how much money we made. He won't be looking for how many friends we had on Facebook, how many likes we had. He won't be looking for assets, accolades, accomplishments, or awards. God will be looking for one thing. It's fruit. It's fruit. Let's look at John 15:8. Write it down. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. By this, my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. See, a life that glorifies God, a life that proves that we are disciples of Christ, is a life that bears much fruit. A life that glorifies God. If your life really is character, if it's going to be characterized as a life that glorifies God, we're going to see fruit. Because there's got to be a connection. And fruit is the byproduct of the connection. And Jesus says, he says in Luke 6:44, he says, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Told you the other week that the fruit will eventually tell who the tree is. The fruit will always turn state's evidence against the tree. Because that's what it does. In John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God's concerned about fruit. He's concerned about fruit. He doesn't care how well you sing, because there's a whole lot of singing devils. Satan, Lucifer, was in charge of praise and worship in heaven. So the gift, which, and all those are gifts, by the way. So the gift, it doesn't impress God. Our fruit impresses God. Ah, God, that's good. To have Holy Spirit is good. But to have Holy Spirit power is good. But to have fruit is better. Gifts of the Spirit are great, but fruit that brings glory is greater. Hallelujah. What we call fruit of the Spirit are really the characteristics of Christ, and they aren't forcefully produced. You need to hear that. Fruit is not forcefully produced. It's developed over time. It's developed through relationship. It's developed through connection. It's not forcefully produced. It is cultivated, much like natural fruit is. You don't plant a seed in the ground today and expect fruit tomorrow. It's cultivated. It's a process of cultivation. Holy Spirit sets this cultivation process in motion, but we have a part to play. So the cultivation process of the fruit of the Spirit starts with this. I'm going to give you these. I'm going to load up my little red wagon. I'm going to get out your way. My last 12 minutes, Jesus. The cultivation process of the fruit of the Spirit starts with this. Number one, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just taking notes. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, say that with me. Say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5:18 says it like this. He says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, it's not an option or a choice or a suggestion. He says, be filled. Not when you get around to it. Not when you feel like it. Not when it's feasible or mutually agreeing to you. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at somebody and say, be filled. Hallelujah. And listen, let me say, don't limit that expression to a tongue. Don't limit it to something outward. Being filled, oh God, I'm getting ahead of myself. Being filled with Holy Spirit isn't a one-time event. It's a daily practice. It's a daily practice. You don't get filled one time and I'm good. No. It's a daily practice. Religion has us confusing an encounter with a daily exchange.
Religion has us substituting an event for an everyday experience. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is an everyday encounter. That's why I said you need to develop some quiet time with God, because it's in that exchange you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not walk around talking tongues, come and tie my bow tie, come and kickstart my new Honda. You may not, that's an expression. The Bible says it's an evidence. It's one evidence. Being filled with the Spirit of God looks like you're reflecting the character and the nature of God, of God in Christ Jesus. It's not just on a good occasion. It's every day. It's a daily feeling. You try going to DC and back all week without putting gas in your car. Some of our commutes require a daily filling. If you want to keep moving in your vehicle, you have to stay filled up. If you want to keep moving in the Spirit, you got to stay filled up. Too many believers have pulled over to the side of the road of life and are stranded because they fail to fill their spiritual tank. Look at somebody and say, you got to be filled. Hallelujah. Don't let religion talk you out of what is necessary for victory, breakthrough, and overflow. You got to be filled. You got to be filled. If you never speak in tongues, you can still be filled. If you never quicken or dance, or you can still be filled. I'm getting ahead of myself. The greatest expression, the greatest evidence of me being filled is how I love you. How I love you. The greatest is reflecting the character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I know you're filled when somebody can cuss you and you still look like Christ. I know you. I'm just like, oh, she filled with that premium stuff. He filled with that premium stuff. I know you feel when somebody can wrong you and you're not trying to get them back. Because when you feel, you understand, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's how I know you feel. Ah. Hallelujah. That's how I know you feel. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual, lifelong experience. Our spirit needs the Holy Spirit like our natural bodies need water. Daily. The same way that we need water to survive in the natural, we need Holy Spirit to survive spiritually. Look at somebody say, be filled. Got to be filled. How can we produce spiritual fruit minus the Spirit? How can you produce the fruit of the Spirit and be minus the Spirit that produces the fruit? You can't. Number two, be thirsty. To cultivate this process, the cultivation process requires you got to be thirsty. Say, be thirsty. See, God won't fill what's already full. That's real deep, ain't it? Real deep. We get profound and prolific up in here. No, God's not going to fill what's already full. No, he's not going to do it. You gotta be thirsty. And listen, the only way you can be thirsty is because you're running. Some of us hope we'll be running the race. Run the race that's set before you. Some of us, we're not thirsty because we ain't running. To all my guests, I just hit somebody with a bag of nickels. Man, I hit you with truth, you can't dodge. See, the reason why we're not hungry and thirsting after righteousness, because we on the side of the road, on the sideline, when we should be running the race. Running the race produces a thirst. Why are we seeing more miracles and manifestations of the Holy Spirit in lesser developed countries than in America?
people in those countries, they're thirsty. They're hungry. They're hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. Why? Because they don't have the same stuff we have. Y'all gonna like, you're not gonna like me. That's okay. We got soft in America. All of our conveniences have made it convenient. And there, in those lesser developed countries, all they got is God. They don't have CVS on the corner when their baby's sick. They don't have a hospital that they can just get in the car and drive to when they are sick in their body, when their baby has a fever, all they got is God. They don't have a food line or Wegmans to go and get groceries. When the cupboard's bare and they can't go get them, all they got is God. So because they're hungry and they're thirsty, God brings revival and pours out his spirit on those countries. And you see those miracles. Because God only comes where he's welcomed, invited, and desired. I'll say it again. God only comes where he's welcomed, desired, and invited. Sometimes all the stuff that we have amassed to ourselves has satisfied, has been junk food. That's what it is. It's junk food. Junk food make you not hungry for real food. I remember when I was in college and the Holy Spirit took me outside. He said, look up, look, and he said, find the stars. And I was on campus and I couldn't see the stars. I said, God, I know that they're there. Where are the stars? He says, get in the car and go out to the country. And I went out to the country and he says, I sat on the hood and I looked up and I saw all these stars. I said, where were these stars? He said, they were there on campus. But you had all this natural light. You had all this artificial light that flooded the natural light. And there's some of us in here, we can't see the light of God because we got all this artificial light. We shining on Instagram and we living our best life on Facebook. All this light, all this natural light is flooding out the... All this artificial light is flooding out the natural light of God. You can't see me because it's too much of you. Teach on, Pastor Ray. Look at somebody say, stay, be thirsty. You got to be thirsty. I remember two days. I did 2 days, play football. We played 2 days back in Arkansas. We go early in the morning, and then we go late at night. It was hot both times. We were hot, we were tired, we were sweaty, and we play, and no matter how tired, hot, or sweaty we were, when the coach blew the whistle and said, water break, we took out toward that water fountain. I mean, you could see 75 kid boys running toward the water fountain, had been tired, 3 seconds ago we said, I'm about to fall out, but when he yelled water break, something rose up on the inside. Strength came from nowhere. And we ran, because here's what we understood. The first one to the fountain got the coldest water. And so the last one, that 75th brother, he got water, but it had saliva on it, and it got warm. It got hot. But you know what? That 75th brother was just as satisfied as that first brother. Because water is water. And when you're really thirsty, help me out. As the deer panteth at the water brook, so, Lord, my soul panteth after thee. As a man in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You see, we got to get thirsty again. And when you're really thirsty, you don't care whether it's the pastor or it's Chris or it's Quentin or you just give me the word. Give me the water that will satisfy my spirit, that will satisfy my soul. But the problem is we've been drinking Perrier. Costs.
Deer Park and Avion and now my kids are not bougie. I'm telling you nothing because we don't raise bougie kids. But I got one. I'm not going to call no names. We ran out of bottled water. I need some water. And I just stood back and looked. I looked at the faucet. And I looked at the refrigerator, which had the, you know, we done moved up. You got to, you put it there and the water come out in the refrigerator. See, that's a step, that's an upgrade for me. That's an upgrade. I mean, we got, that's an upgrade. We had, see, we had, I mean, we get ice and everything now. We used to have ice trays, break that joint. But now I just, look at that. All that's there, but because we didn't have bottled water, I ain't got no water. I started to say, spiritually, we've gotten spoiled, and we're not thirsty anymore. We're not thirsty. If you were really thirsty, you'd go where water was. If you're really thirsty, you'd go where water. And if you had been running all week for the Lord, if you've been running, come Sunday, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But the reason why, we can take it or leave it. Because we ain't been running on Wednesday. We ain't been running on Tuesday. We ain't been running on Thursday. We've been sitting back judging everybody else that's been running. Can I have 8 more minutes, please? Number 3, abide in the Spirit. Abide in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says it like this. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, we let us also walk in the Spirit. If you live in it, you can also walk in it. John 15:4-5 says it like this. John 15:4-5, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He breaks it down. He who abides or stays or dwells in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Look at somebody say, abide in the Spirit. See, there's a huge difference. Oh, thank you. There's a huge difference between having Holy Spirit in you and being in the Spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a huge difference in being filled with Holy Spirit and abiding in the Spirit. See, you can be filled but not abide. To abide means to live in. To dwell, to reside, to take up residence. See, I can have a full glass of water with me all day. But if I don't drink it, I just got a full glass of water. But the moment I take it in, it no longer is outside of me, it is in me. To abide, it means to reside. It means to have fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. Right. You don't just give him a place. You invite him into everything else. A lot of us, we give the Holy Spirit, I'll give him a space over here, but I'm still doing me. I'll give him, and if he really wants to move, he'll move in. No, you got to give him permission. To abide means that you are in communication, you're in fellowship with him. You're seeking him for his direction. You don't do stuff and say, bless it. You ask before you do it,
Is this the direction you would have me go? Is this the thing you'd have me do? That's abiding in the Spirit. That's what it means. It means you don't make a move because it's good. You make a move because it's God. You don't do it because it's popular. You do it because the Father has empowered you to do it. To abide means your relationship status changed from single to in a relationship. And ain't nothing complicated about it. It changes from single to in a relationship. And ain't nothing complicated about it. Look at this. Look at this. This is where spiritual fruit is produced. This is where the connection comes, because you're abiding in him. Because you're abiding. And here's the thank you, Holy Ghost. When you abide in him, he insulates you. The Spirit of God that was in you now, because you've abided in him, because you've allowed him to take up residence, he can't help but come out of you. And he insulates you. And so now you know you're abiding when you're moving this way, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Right. Don't go the same way you went. And you may have conversations. Well, Holy Spirit, I always go, don't do that. Don't go there. You know you're abiding when you're talking to somebody and Holy Spirit stop you mid-sentence and say, don't say another word. Right. Yeah. Because now you're giving him permission. Right. I'm giving you permission to interject yourself. I'm giving you permission to come in and direct my way. You know you're abiding. Yeah. When you wake up in the middle of the night and ain't nobody told you nothing, but he says, pray. You know you're abiding. You don't have knowledge of what's going on, and you don't need knowledge of what's going on. You just heard the Spirit say, pray. You know you're abiding. You know abiding has taken place. When you call somebody and say, I don't know why I'm calling, but the Holy Spirit told me just to call and pray for you. That's abiding. And that's where connection comes, and that's when you begin to see fruit. That's when you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this number four, you got to sow in the Spirit. And I'm going to stop right here. You got to sow in the Spirit. Say, sow in the Spirit. Y'all still good? Okay, I promise. I'm going to stop right here. Number seven. Stop right here. Galatians 6 and 8 says it like this. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. My question to you as I get ready to go, where are you sowing? To sow means to freely give. And it's specific, to freely give your time, your talent, your treasure. Where are you sowing? That's the question. Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you making the flesh stronger, richer, better? Or are you making your spirit stronger, richer, better? Where are you sowing? Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption or death. That's what it means when he says corruption. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption or death. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. So the question is, how do we keep from sowing to our flesh? We do what Galatians 5:16 says. We do what Galatians 5:16, and what does Galatians 5:16 say, Pastor? I'm glad you asked me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To keep from sowing to the flesh, to keep from making your flesh, your carnal man, stronger and stronger, walk in the Spirit. The word walk literally means live. It literally means live. Live in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to follow and allow ourselves to be led by Holy Spirit. It means to come into agreement with Holy Spirit. Amos 3:3 says, he says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Just so you don't get it twisted, Holy Spirit isn't coming into agreement with us. We're coming into agreement with him. And everybody standing. To walk in him means we must agree with him. Auntie, can I have my Academy Award music, please?